Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, take your word now and open it and write it upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me, if you would, as we take a short break from our expositions of Job. We are in stewardship season. And this morning our text is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You'll find it in your pew Bible on page 955. 955, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and beginning to read at verse 12 through to the end of the chapter. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. End of verse 19. You are not your own. You are not your own. Now, this is stewardship season. It happens every year around this time, and we will be talking next week about the stewardship of our treasures, the stewardship of money and tithing and so on. But this morning I want us to think about stewardship in a more, in one sense, a more general way, and in another sense, a very specific way. I want to think this morning about what this passage is talking about, the stewardship of our bodies. The stewardship of our bodies. What does God expect from us as believers? As those who are in union and communion with Jesus Christ, as those indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as members of First Presbyterian Church, what does God expect of us? Well, he expects of us our devotion, he expects of us our minds, he expects of us our affections, but he also expects of us the stewardship of our bodies. Now, the context here in 1 Corinthians, in many ways unique to Corinth, and yet, as we think about it, a context that reflects our own day in 2015. As we read this passage, if you weren't familiar with 1 Corinthians 6, it might have caught you by surprise, might have even startled you that Paul would be talking here about prostitution and the church. Now, this is Corinth, of course. This is where the temple of Aphrodite was to be found. Historians tell us that there were at any one time 1,000 priestesses, a.k.a. prostitutes, temple prostitutes in Corinth. It was something that was part of the culture. It was something that was part of daily life in Corinth. But it was also something that continued to affect the lifestyle and life choices of this young fledgling church in Corinth. We are not that far away and distant from this context ourselves in 2015. We are, as a society, as a culture, grossly over-sexualized in every conceivable area. And this is something that has weighed heavily upon me over the last few weeks. Paul is dealing, let's go back to Corinth for a second. Paul is dealing with two almost exclusive points of view. One, we didn't read it, but it's the first verse of chapter 7, concerning the matters about which you wrote. They'd written to Paul asking him about various things, and now you'll see in quotation marks, verse 1 of chapter 7, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. What on earth would lead to that sort of conclusion? Well, Christians, for example, who are overreacting to a gross violation of sexual practice in the church. And there is a section of the church that has swung over to the other side and said that to be truly spiritual and to be truly followers of the Lord, to give ourselves wholly to the kingdom of God, we need to have absolutely nothing to do with it altogether. That's the pattern of godliness. That's not what we're talking about this morning, but that was a point of view. The opposite point of view is the one that you see in verse 12 of chapter 6. And you see it's in parenthesis. All things are lawful for me. You'll see the quotation marks. The translators are telling you, suggesting to you, that this is something that's being quoted in the church. It was like a saying. It was like a slogan. All things are lawful for me. This is a society that draws a radical distinction between the body and the soul, the body and the spirit. What you do in your body is one thing, but the Lord is concerned with your soul, with your inner being, how you think and how you feel and so on. And it doesn't really matter, therefore, what I do with my body. They're trivializing the outward body. Carry over, perhaps, from certain strands of Greek philosophy and so on, that the body is the prison house of the soul, and so on. But they're downplaying and downgrading the importance of the body and what they do with the body, and they're using this now as a slogan. All things are lawful for me. Oh, they've heard the gospel. They've heard the Apostle Paul and others come to the church and preach a message about forgiveness. That our sins are forgiven, that our sins are covered in the depths of the ocean, that God is, and the saying perhaps was familiar then as it is now, that God has something called an unconditional love, whatever that means. And it means different things to different people. And they hear that term, unconditional love, and they use it. They use it as an excuse. It doesn't really matter then what I do with my body. God forgives. It's all under the blood. It's all covered. All things are lawful for me. There's a spirit of licentiousness in the Corinthian church. There's a spirit of lawlessness. There's a spirit of I can do whatever I want. And I can do it to whoever I want. And I can do it at whatever time I want. And God will forgive. Because that's the gospel, my dear friends. That's not the gospel. The gospel includes something else. That in order to forgive our sins, the Lord Jesus had to come and die, had to bear the unmitigated wrath of a holy God against himself and cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was made sin for us endured the agony of being made sin, endured the agony of retribution. That too is part of the gospel, in order that we might give ourselves wholly to him now and live our lives in gratitude and in obedience to him, forsaking sin, pursuing holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Well, I want us to walk through this passage together. We don't have a lot of time. We saw the word visible, as Augustine said, in the baptism. Now we're in the word written and the word spoken. And I want to walk through this passage. I have five things I want us to see, just five principles as we walk through this passage together. Principle number one, God is for the body and not against it. God is for the body and not against it. You see that in verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Oh, there you have it. God is for the body. Oh, there was a view, you see, in Corinth. It was part of a Greek philosophical carryover, no doubt, that the body didn't really matter much. What mattered was the soul. What will survive death is the spirit and the soul. The body will decay, and therefore it doesn't matter. There was a kind of bifurcation between body and soul. And Paul wants us to understand a doctrine of creation, that God created us as bodies and souls. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. And God created. He created the world, and he created vegetation and animals and sea creatures and so on. And it was all good. And there's that repetition in chapter 1. And it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And then he creates man in the image of God. Male and female, he created them. And the Lord looked and he said, it was very good. In his body, in his corporeality, as well as in his soul and in his spirit. Think of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. God didn't send just the Holy Spirit to save us. He sent his Son to become incarnate, who became enfleshed in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born. And grew from a little child and a little infant, like the little infants that we saw this morning. And he grew into the stages of teenage years and puberty and beyond, and into adulthood and into a fully grown man. A man with hands and feet and nose and eyes and ears, and who'd eat and smell and taste and experience pain and endure hardship in his body. It was a body that was nailed to the tree. It was a body that was placed in a tomb. It was a body that rose again from the dead. A body that could be touched. A resurrection body that could be touched. A resurrection body that ate fish beside the Sea of Galilee. God is for the body. God cares about what you do with your bodies. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Second thing from this passage, you see it there in verse 19. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. See it there in verse 19? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Note the verb in verse 20. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. You were bought. And he uses a Greek verb, agorazo. It's a verb that's important in the language of redemption. It's the word that would have been used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for the emancipation of slaves and the price that had to be paid in order that slaves be set free. You've been set free because a price has been paid. Blood has been shed. And he has sent the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the representative agent of the Lord Jesus, whose ministry is to highlight the ministry of Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He floodlights the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Shines on the Lord Jesus. And he dwells within your bodies. Your bodies are temples. It means you treat your body with respect, with dignity. Does it matter what you do in your body? Of course it matters what you do in your body, because it's a temple of the Holy Spirit. You cannot abuse it. Well, the third principle. Number one, God is for the body. Number two, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, you're going to live in a bodily existence forever. You see that in verse 14. God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. You see the point that he's making? He's making it in the context of his doctrine of union with Christ. We have been brought into union and fellowship with the Lord Jesus. In union with him in his death, in union with him in his resurrection. So that in one sense the resurrection of Jesus is a kind of template, it's a kind of first fruits of those who will be raised in union with him. At the last trump, the dead shall rise. You know, one of the things we discovered in the summer when we ripped up all this carpeting and did all this work in here, right here, don't want to alarm you, David, right here by the baptismal font are buried Mr. and Mrs. Law. I don't know whether they're related to Charlie Law in our congregation, but there's a Mr. and Mrs. Law, and they're buried right there. Right there. And when the last trumpet shall sound, they will rise. Do you believe that? It's what the Bible teaches. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ will rise with bodies of flesh and blood. Bodies with hands and nose and eyes and feet and so on. Corporeal bodies. To live in the new heavens and the new earth forever. And that body has some kind of identity with this body. I know that when your body is buried in the ground and it decays and the atoms and molecules, of course, disappear and are gone, but God in his sovereignty can put them all back together again. I don't know how. But that there is an identity, there is a continuity of identity between this body of ours and the body that will be raised in resurrection and power. You see Paul's point? To these Corinthians, these licentious Corinthians. It matters what you do with your body. Because God is for the body. Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because your body is going to be raised again in resurrection. And then there's a fourth point, and you see it in verse 12. No one can master me except Jesus. No one and nothing can master me except Jesus. You see it in verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. You may think that you have the right to do as you please to whoever you please at whatever time you please. But all that you are is a slave to sin and licentiousness. You're saying, what in the world has this got to do with us? Well, you're not living in the same world that the rest of us are living. In the wake of the Ashley Madison business. If you don't know what that is, God bless your cotton socks and may you live in naivety for the rest of your days. But to those of you who know what I'm talking about and the effect that it has had, sadly, on the Church of Jesus Christ and the Evangelical Church of Jesus Christ and the Reformed Church of Jesus Christ and the confession-subscribing Church of Jesus Christ. What Paul is addressing here needs to be addressed right here and now in 2015. No one can master me but Jesus. And then the fifth principle, and you see it in verse 20. So glorify God in your body. So glorify God in your body. Show with your bodies that God is so infinitely more satisfying than anything else, than anyone else. Now, what would that look like if we put those five principles into operation? Stewardship of our bodies. Take my hands, take my feet, take my eyes, take my sexual identity as God made me, and let it be to the glory of Almighty God. What would that look like? What would it look like in First Presbyterian Church if young men said, I'm not going to live for myself, but for others? What if young men said this morning, I make a promise with my body to live for the glory of God? What if teenagers said, I make a promise, I make a covenant to the Lord Jesus that I give my body to the glory of God? What would that look like? What career choices would emerge? What lifestyle choices would emerge? What would it look like if men said, I will not use electronic devices of any description except for godly purposes, and I will hold myself accountable to whomever that in my body, in my corporeal self, I live for the glory of God as a temple of the Holy Spirit. The body is not for immorality. A stewardship of the body. What would marriages look like if we engaged in such stewardship? I will not insist on my rights, whatever I think those rights to be, but I will exercise the law of love. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Imagine what that would look like in a marriage. Some of you read a text like this and you think of physical exercise, I'm sure. And there are lots of you. And you go to the gym. I've been there. I don't like it. I'm exercised about it. I now have two dogs. And walking in 100 degrees of heat with two dogs is plenty of exercise. But I imagined, as I was looking at this text, some of you young men and women, who fulfill in part what Paul is talking about here, about devoting your bodies for the glory of God, taking care of your bodies. Well, let me give you a text. 1 Timothy 4:8. For while bodily training is of some value, it's of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. What if my body is falling apart? through age and disease. What then? How do I glorify God in my body? Listen to Job, chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes behold and not another. Can you say that? On the verge of Jordan's threshold, can you say that? In my flesh, my resurrected flesh with my new eyes and my new body, of which this frail body is just a pattern. The stewardship of the body. Well, I want to say, I would like to dream a little of what First Presbyterian Church would look like. Young people, college students. Marriages. Devoted to the stewardship of the body. The holiness, the godliness, the transparency, the all for Jesus-ness of it. It would change us radically. And that is what God says. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That you might present your bodies. Yes, your bodies. A living sacrifice for God. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray for its application by the power of your Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen.